preach this morning. My sermon lines up with all the songs I sang this morning, and I didn't really realize it until I was working. And my sermon lines up with every song we sang this morning. The worship song that we sang this morning, talking about just how wonderful Jesus is. I want to preach a sermon. It's a question, and that question is, how could he say no? How in the world could this man that we are going to consider in this text this morning have said no? It doesn't matter how many times I read the scripture, it does not matter how many times I think about, I am still baffled by the fact that this man said no. Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who hung there heaped abuse on him. Are you not the Christ, he said. Save yourself and us. But the other one rebuked him, saying, don't you even fear God, since you are under the same judgment? Verse 41, so powerful. We are punished justly, for we deserve, for we are receiving what our actions deserved, but this man has done nothing. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. How in the world did he say no? May 2nd, 2017, a young man wanted to propose to his beloved. This happened in Fenway Park. You know, here in America, we have, as Pastor was talking about, we have these sporting events. Well, at each one of these sporting events, they have something called a jumbotron. Let me go ahead and put the picture up. This is not the actual picture, but there's a jumbotron. And what people will do sometimes is they will propose on the jumbotron, where a young man will go to the owner of the stadium, or he'll go to the, you know, the people managing the stadium. He said, listen, my beloved is in the stand. Let's use sister girl here because she's already on the picture. Her name is Christine. We're going to use her. If you name Christine here, I'm not using your name. I'm using her name. Folks get mad when you use their name in church. And so he tells me, he said, listen, I want to marry Christina, and I want to propose, and this is what I want you to do. At a certain point in the game, you're going to take the cameras, you're going to put it on me and Christina, and I'm going to get down on my knee, and I'm going to ask her for the whole world to see, sister girl, will you marry me? Well, in May 2nd, 2017, a young man wanted to propose to his beloved. He paid a whole bunch of money because they don't do this for free. Ain't nothing free. Good Lord, today. You remember when you could get Tic Tacs for 40 cents? He wanted to, and so he did all of this, and he did the jumbotron thing, and they put the cameras on him, and the whole crowd is there watching, the whole world is watching, and he gets down on his knee, and she's looking, and there is her picture all over the jumbotron, and he proposes, sister girl, will you marry me? And she said, no, absolutely not. And she got up and walked away, and that brother was on there in TV in front of the whole world. Another one, November the 11th, 2014. This one hurt my heart right here. A young man wanted to propose to his beloved, and so he went out and bought 99 iPhones costing $86,000. That brother was in love. Good Lord. Put the picture up for me, Pastor. My brother. That's him right there. I think he bought 99, and number 100 was the one in her hand. And he's there. And he said, honey, I want you to know how much, you know how long it took to make 99 iPhones into a heart?
And he brought some flowers, and you can see inside of the flower is some more. He did all of that. And he said, sister girl, will you marry me? And she said, no.
Put the other picture up there.
He's in the heart by his phone, one ringing. He's in the heart all by himself because she said no.
As sad and as heartbreaking as these are, and there are so many more, they fail in comparison to how many people on a regular basis say no to the greatest marriage proposal that has ever taken place in the history of the world. Do you understand this morning that Calvary's cross was God's marriage proposal to you? The most well-known scripture in all the world, not only in the Bible, period. John 3:16, what did it say? For God so loved the world. You know how marriage works, right? When a young man falls in love and he finds somebody he loves and he wants to marry her, he'll go and he'll buy a ring, and that ring is a representation of his love. Now, if the brother ain't got no money, it might not be a true representation, because sometimes you can't put all that in. Sometimes you got to put more than love in that ring. You got to put a little money in it. And he's in love, so what does he do? He'll buy a ring and he'll get down. Right now, everybody don't do that, but that's how it's supposed to be done, right? That's how we expect it. He'll buy a ring and he'll get down on one knee, the good knee, not the bad knee, the good knee. And he'll say, baby girl, this is my wife, I can do that, y'all. Some of y'all looking at me, who in the world? I wouldn't just do that randomly.
Calvary's cross was God's ring, and the Bible said God didn't just go down on a knee. He came down from heaven to propose, to say to the world, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son so that you could become his. And yet there are people on a regular basis say no. Listen to this scripture. This is one of my, I won't say it's one of my favorite scripture. I just think it's one of those scriptures where every time you read it, you just fall in love with him a little bit more. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
You know what a demonstration is? A demonstration is where somebody feels so strongly about something that they are willing to put on a public display to let everybody know what they feel. We feel stuff all the time, but we don't tell everybody. Like this morning, I woke up, I felt like having oatmeal instead of bacon. I didn't run around the hotel going, where's the oatmeal? But there are times when people feel so strongly about something that they have to demonstrate.
Let me put my first picture up for me, my brother. Put my first picture. This picture don't even do it justice. There was a man who wanted to demonstrate to the world how much he hates oil. Now, I didn't used to feel like that, but now looking at the gas prices, I kind of know what he's feeling. You know what I'm saying? I want to demonstrate too, like, but never mind. He climbed, this picture doesn't do justice. He is probably at least 100 stories in the sky. He climbed up on a bridge and chained himself. This brother went up there and built a hammock over a bridge in England and chained himself up there and put up a little sign that says, just stop oil. Okay, never mind. Forget him. Go to the next one. The next one you... Do y'all know what's going on here? This joker was so serious about Just Stop Oil, he climbed over the fence at an airport in England, climbed up on a British Airways plane, and glued himself to the plane. First of all, the moment you climbed over that fence, you're going to jail. Second of all, do you know what this joker had to go through to get to that plane? Have y'all flown recently? Do you see the kind of things they put you through to get on an airplane? And that's when you going through the right check. I wonder if what he did it in the background was dum, 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 dum. And he's sneaking through the airport, and he gotta hide from it. Then climb up. How you climb? Them stairs were not there. How did you climb up on it and then go take some crazy glue? He got it, because you can't use that cheap glue. He got that good monkey glue. And then glue. He didn't think that all the way through. How you going to get off the plane? But he did that to demonstrate. Oh, beloved, there is no demonstration that can compare to Calvary's cross. And the Bible says the cross was God's demonstration. Isaiah chapter 52 said these words: many people were shocked when they saw him. His appearance was so damaged, he did not look like a man anymore. His form was so changed, they could barely tell he was human. Hollywood could never make a movie to depict what actually happened to the Lord, because we've never seen someone who was so beaten and so swollen from the beating and so torn apart that you couldn't tell whether he was human or just a piece of meat. You got to remember, and we got to go through this quick. For 6 hours, he was going to be beaten by a mob led by the devil. Throw a couple things in here. The devil got a revelation real quick that he couldn't defeat God. How did he get the revelation, Pastor? Let me tell you how he got the revelation. The devil was sitting in heaven one day. He was sitting in heaven. I don't know if he was sitting or standing. And he had a thought. I'm better than him. That's all he had. He didn't even say it. He just thought it. And God was like, oh, no, you didn't. Michael, handle my light work. The next thing you know, Satan had a different area code. He's been angry about that since that day. Now, he couldn't touch God, but when Jesus came, the devil saw an opportunity to take out all of his wrath. I've used this thought before, but the Bible says the Gadarene demoniac had between 2 to 6, a legion is 2 to 6,000 troops. If you can spare 2 to 6,000 troops for one dude, you got a lot of troops. Listen, one demon is enough to tear up everything. y'all ain't never messed with no demon, have you? And y'all don't ever want to. I was in a church one time. I was preaching. I was preaching a revival. I'm going to make this quick. I was preaching a revival. There was a lady who came into church. I'm not kidding. She was no bigger than that. She was wearing a business suit. So we thought, oh, man, this lady might be. I was in Austin. I thought, man, she must be a lawyer or some kind of. She was that big. That big. Turns out she was a prostitute. We didn't know nothing. She comes in and she said she had a pain in her neck. I said, oh, can I pray for you? She said, so bad. When I put my hand on her to pray for her, a demon came out. Not come out of her, came out from somewhere. Because this little lady, she might have weighed 100 pounds soaking wet with a little kid on her back. She only went out. It took 4 huge brothers to just carry her. She tried to scratch every eye I had out. I'm sitting there going, Rabba Shata Mamara. On the outside, I was pastoral. God. On the inside, I was like, You gotta maintain that pastoral. God. On the inside, I'm looking for exits. That was one demon. The devil had enough demons to put 6,000 of them in one dude. And yet when it came to the crucifixion, Satan said, I'm not sending a demon to do this. And the Bible says Satan entered Judah. For 6 hours, he was going to be beaten by a demonically inspired mob. They punched him. They kicked him. They pulled out his beard. The Bible says they took that crown of thorns. I've seen those thorns. They're about that big, and they're as strong as nails. They put it on his head, and they would have pushed it into his skull. If you know anything about the head, you bleed from your head like nowhere. The blood. And so you would not have been able to see his face at all because it would have been covered with all the blood coming down from his head. Not only that, but the Bible says they punched him and they slapped him. His face would have been swollen. Not only, the Bible says they put that stick in his hand. Then they took it away from him and they beat him over the head with it. He's already wearing the thorns. And so when they would have hit him over the head, they're not hitting his, they're hitting the thorn and driving it deeper into. Put up that picture for me, the cat of nine tails. Have you ever wondered why they call this a cat of nine tails? First of all, if you know anything about a cat's claws is used for gripping. Right, if you ever seen it on the Serengeti, you'll see a lion or something, and all it has to do is just take its claws and put it on the prey, and the prey cannot get away because those claws are so powerful. They grab. They would have pieces of metal on the cat of nine tails. They would put bone in it. What the bone did is the bones was like the claws of a cat. When they struck you, the bone would get into your flesh, and like a cat, it would literally go into your body and hold on. And so every time they pulled the whip back, it would take pieces of his flesh. It would literally rip it out. It had pieces of metal in it that was sharpened to the point of a scalpel, to where when they struck you with it, it would slice into your body like a doctor. You had lead in it, and when the lead would strike you, it would cause internal damage. You heard the term. I know I've shared this with you before. I'm going to share it again. You've heard the term, he was beaten 49 times minus one. That is a Jewish law. The Romans have no such law. The Romans beat you until you passed out or until you died. Well, he couldn't pass out, and he wasn't going to die here because this was only. What I'm saying is, church, can you imagine all those lashes of his flesh being ripped, and his scourging was from the base of your spine all the way down to the bottom of your feet. And it didn't matter where the whip struck you. You would have been able to see his bones, if not see his organs, because of all that was God's proposal. That was God's proposal. Then the Bible says they took him and they put nails in his hands again. The nails would have to go here. It couldn't go here because it couldn't hold your body up here. The nails went here. The problem is you have nerves here. You have nerves here that attach to your whole body. And if you ever hit that thing called funny bone, and nothing funny about that bone. You didn't hit the bone. You hit a nerve. Those nerves run. Then your feet, beloved. There are so many nerve endings in your feet. They did all that, and that was God's proposal. Not only that, you read in the Bible, it says the dogs of Bashan have surrounded me. In Bible times, dogs were not pets. In Bible times, dogs, they had wild dogs. And when people were crucified, a part of the crucifixion is they would hang you low enough to where the blood dripping from the cross would attract these vicious wild dogs. And they would come and they would lick the blood. But sometimes the dogs could jump up and bite on the feet and gnaw on the people on the ground. That's why I said the dogs of Bashan have surrounded me. Not only that, a part of the crucifixion is when you were on the cross, birds of the air would come, and the birds would learn when you were crucified, you couldn't fight back. And so they would literally, once the people had walked away, once there were no longer crowds, the birds would come and land on them, and the birds would usually begin with the eyes or the soft tissue. That was a part of the crucifixion. That was God's proposal. That was God saying, would you be mine? Isaiah said, that was all the external. But Isaiah said he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we can be whole. He was whipped so that we can be healed. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. That was God's proposal. And yet, one of the first people that was going to get the opportunity to say yes said no. Listen, in every single church services, there are two thieves. Every service. There's a thief that's going to realize, I need you. And there's the thief that's going to say, I don't need nobody but myself. That's insanity. Let's look at his story. The question we have to answer, how in the world could this man have said no? How could he say no? How in everything I just described to you, he would have been able to see it firsthand. How did he say no? First possible, let's look at a couple possible reasons. First possible reason, he chose the crowd over the Christ. He chose the crowd over Christ. What do you mean, preacher? He was more into what they were doing than what he was trying to do. There's a lot of people who are going to miss heaven because you're following the people on Facebook rather than the Father in heaven. Listen to the Bible. Mark 15:31. The leading priests and the teachers of the law also made fun of Jesus. They said to each other, he saved other people, but he can't save himself. If he is really the Christ, that's what the priest and the Levites and all the, it's not a coincidence that those are the same exact words the thief used. He was saying word for word what they were saying. Why? Because he was, listen. I don't understand why our world hates him so much. No, let me take that back. I do understand. It's because they don't know him. Because if you know him, you can't help but love him. The other reason is there's only two powers in the earth. You and I have no power. Zero. If we had power, there's only two. There's the power of darkness and the power of light. God said no one can serve two masters. He will love one. If you are following the world, you can't help but hate the Savior. That's what this man did. Because he was following the world, he missed an opportunity to follow the Savior. Second reason, this is probably even scarier. He wanted salvation on his terms. Listen what he said. Listen what he said. If you are really the Christ, get down off the cross and take us with you. Can I share something with you real quick? For all that Jesus went through for us that he didn't have to go through, he is the only one that has a right to set the terms of salvation. And for the fact that it's his heaven. You know what's crazy? We live in a world where people want to tell God how to get into his heaven. God, I don't like your way. Your way, all this, you know, live right and don't do a whole bunch of nasty. I don't like that way. I want to do it my way. That's why people get up. There are many ways to heaven. No, there's not. There's one way. His way. The thief said, no. I don't like your way. Your way, I have to admit something's wrong with me. I'm not into that way. I want it my way. My way is do some kind of big supernatural thing, and while you're doing it, just take me with you. Unfortunately, we can't have it our way. You can only have it his way. But the one that's possibly the most puzzling to me is the fact that he chose his pride over paradise. What do you mean, preacher? Let's, for the sake of time, let's just go through it. He looks over at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he insulted him, meaning there's some words in here that we don't have. The Spirit of God didn't put it in here. Because what he said wasn't very insulting, but he insulted it. And then he said, if you really are the Christ, oh, that's it. The Bible says the other thief rebuked him. The other thief looked. Can I paraphrase with y'all mind if I put it in 2026 terms? The other thief looked at me. Have you lost your mind? What is wrong with you? And he said, listen, Lord, give me a second. I'm going to talk to you in a second, but let me talk to this fool first. He said, listen. We deserve what we are getting. That's interesting. How could he say we deserve? The only way you can say we deserve is if you were with him. And he said, we deserve. In other words, not only was I with you, I knew what you were doing. He said, we deserve what we are getting. Our actions deserve this. That was this brother's opportunity to say, you know what? I'm sorry. You're right. That's usually where pride takes over. Because pride is an unwillingness to be truthful about who you are and where you are and what's going on in your life. Pride will make you lie to yourself. Church, please, I'm not going to keep you long. I'm looking at the time. I got a little time. This brother is hanging on a cross. The birds are flying around. He can see them birds. I know he can. Because they didn't do nothing to his eyes. You with me? This is the power of pride. This is the power. This is how scary our pride is. This joker is on a cross. Do you know crucifixion? You didn't die from the nails. You didn't die from the beating. You know what you died from? You drowned in your own blood. The way they would crucify you, Jesus, the way they would crucify you is they would put your body in such a way to where your lungs would begin to fill up with blood. And so to get some extra air, you would push up on your feet. The problem is the reason why they put the nails in your feet is the moment you push up the nails, the pain in your feet would intensify and it would be so bad you would drop back down. Well, when you drop back down, you would begin to suffocate again. And it became this horrible, wicked ritual. That's what this man is going through. When you're drowning, it's hard to speak. And yet, he wasted his last few words on insulting God rather than repenting. That's pride. Beloved, every breath would have been, and instead of using those breath to cry out for help, he used his last. That's pride. Pride will have you on the brink of death and yet cause you to still be talking foolishness. Listen, nobody before that moment had ever survived the cross. He would have known that. I say it again, in every church services there are two thieves. There are people who will sit in church. Think about this. What a fantastic sermon. I said it last night. Don't get offended when someone preaches a sermon right at you. Cry out to God and say, God, were you trying to tell me something? Does it get any better than, hey, fool, you getting ready to die? What's wrong with you? And then the other thief looked at Jesus and said, remember me. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus looked over at this man. Because remember, he's suffocating. They didn't go through what he went through. He's dying. These are his last breaths. I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. This joker heard those words and said nothing. That was God's proposal. And he said no. The other thief, let's just finish it. He said, Lord, remember me. That phrase is all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. God's people would cry out, Lord, remember us. When we fall into sin, remember us. Solomon prayed, Lord, when your people sin, remember us. Remember all throughout the Bible. And what they were saying is, Lord, remember the covenant. Remember the promise you made to Abraham that you would never abandon us. Remember, God, what you told Adam in the garden. Remember, remember. And what they were saying is, Lord, don't forget us. Let me go through this real quick, real quick, real quick. Pop quiz. This is an interactive. Do you remember when Adam sinned? What happened? What was one of the last things that happened when Adam sinned? Let me give you part of the answer. He was driven out of, what is the garden called? Eden or paradise. Right? The last thing God did was kick them out of paradise, right? Why? Because now that they were in sin, or now that sin was inside of them, they were no longer allowed to live with God in God's house. The world belonged to us. Eden belonged to God because it's called the Garden of God. Are you with me? Let me say it again. Adam's sin caused man to be removed from paradise because he was no longer allowed to be with God. You with me? We notice, right? Because the tree of life was there. Who's the tree of life? Jesus. He said, I'm the tree of life. Okay, watch this right here. So when Adam sinned, God put him out of paradise. You and me can't be together anymore because of the sin that is inside of you. And the holy God came to it. Are you with me? Are y'all following me? Okay. The second Adam comes. We know who the second Adam is, right? And unlike the first Adam, see, what did the first Adam do? The first Adam said no to God and yes to his flesh. The second Adam said, what did he say in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. The second Adam said no to his flesh so he could say yes to God. when he did that on the cross, what did Jesus say to the thief? Today, because the thief said, remember me. No. I've been remembering you for 6,000 years. That remembering stuff is over. Today, you will be with me. Remember what I said? Man got kicked out. Why? He was no longer allowed to be with God. Oh, y'all ain't hear what I'm saying tonight. He said, today, you and me will be together again in my house. You and I, because of what I've done today, I have undone what was done in the garden. Today, man and God can once again dwell together in paradise. And I hate to go back to this, but all of that is happening, and this joker is still over here going, nah, I'm good. Listen, as a Jewish man, he would have understood all of that. Let me ask you a quick question tonight. Which thief are you? Which thief are you? 30 years ago, I was the thief that was acting up. I didn't believe in nothing. I had lost all faith. I was so broken, I had lost all faith. I didn't believe in it. My prayer the night I got saved, to the best of my memory, was, God, if you are real. I was that thief. You know what's interesting? The Bible says both of those thieves were insulting him. But at some point, one of the thieves realized, I'm wrong. He's right. I need him. What about you? Bow your heads with me this morning. In every church service, there are two thieves. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Those two thieves represent our whole society. People who will admit something's wrong and they need the Savior, and others who will choose pride over paradise. I don't know about you, church, but I need him. The longer I live for him, the more I need him. I need him way more this morning than I needed him on that day when I gave my life to Jesus. What about you this morning? Is there anyone here? Say, Pastor, I am not forgiven. I didn't even understand all that Jesus went through just to give me the opportunity. Because that scripture, it says, so that whosoever, meaning God had no guarantee, and yet he was still willing. Jesus died for the hope that you would be his. You're here this morning, you are not forgiven. Choice you have this morning. Choice you have this morning is, will you be like the thief who turned and went God's way, or will you be like the one who chose to go his own way? I can't say it any more how terrible of an idea that was. He's still regretting that decision today. Will you say yes? You're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I am not forgiven. I have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Lift it up quickly. We'll pray together. Lift it up quickly. Lift it. Maybe you hear you're backslidden. At one time you were serving the Lord. At one time you walked with Christ. But as you sit here this morning, you be honest, Pastor, I've gone back to things that I know does not please the Lord. Would you pray for me? Lift it up. 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 Church, would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? We have church. In our fellowship, we have a wonderful structure. I love our structure. Thank God for it. And I thank God for Pastor Wayman Mitchell, who gave us the ability after a sermon to come to an altar, to lay down our pride and to come to an altar. Listen,
the cross, every single altar ever in the Bible. The Bible says when they brought the Ark of the Covenant home, every 10 steps they would stop, erect an altar, and sacrifice. Do you know how many altars? Every one of those altars were a finger pointing to the cross. That's what the altar is. Every one of them pointing to the cross. The ultimate altar. The altar is where man and God can meet together on equal ground because of Jesus. I thank God we have the altar. Would you, even if all you're going to do this morning is come and sit and kneel and just say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Would you come find a place to pray? Maybe God's dealt with you about something I didn't preach on, but you come find a place to pray. Come on, get out of your seat. The altars are open. You want to come this morning? And then we're gonna sing this song again. We're going to sing this song again. We're going to sing this song again. Come, get out of your seat. Come find a place to pray. Come find a place to, even if all you're going to do is come and say thank you for the cross, Lord. Would you come? Would you come? Just for a few minutes. Just for a few minutes. Just for a few minutes. There's lots of room. You can kneel. You can sit. You can sit right there in the front, sis. You can sit. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Just talk to, listen, I'm going to put the mic down. Just talk to him. Would you just talk? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you to stand right where you are with me. Stay right where you are. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? We're going to sing. We're just going to sing and worship God this morning. I'm not going to do a lot because I really want to just take this time and give it to him. But I feel there's one thing that God's putting on my heart that he wants me to minister to this morning. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm just going to tell you. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, one of the reasons I love this scripture so much is because it breaks one of the fiery darts of the wicked one. It absolutely demolishes this attempt of the devil. It says, for while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't wait until you had it together. He didn't say, I'm going to wait until you start doing a little bit better. He said, no. No. While you are still an enemy of God, I want you to know how precious you absolutely are to me. I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. I love that. The treasure of heaven. And he's saying, listen, I did this while you were still the enemy of God. And the reason I said it is because one of the strategies of the enemy is to tell you that you can't be worthy for God until you are perfect, until you have it all together and you're dotting every T and crossing every I. Because if you try, that's exactly what you're going to do. I know I messed it up. I did it on purpose. He didn't wait until, you know why he didn't wait until we were crossing the T's and dotting the I's? Because we'll never cross the T's. We need him. If he loved us like that before we knew him, then we know for sure. Oh, somebody, if he loved us like that before we knew him, then know for sure that now that we're trying to serve him, know for sure that he absolutely adores us. It shatters the lie of the enemy that says, listen, you're not perfect, so God can't possibly. That's a lie. Because he loved me when I was very imperfect. And now that I'm still imperfect, but just trying to get better, I know for sure he loves me. Are you with me this morning?
Where are the singers at? Would you come help me sing this? If I can get those ladies to come help me this morning. Come on, listen, I'm not going to hold you long. Tonight we'll pray for things and believe God together, but today we're going to dedicate it to Him. I was studying my sermon. Because my sermon's never done. And Pastor started to sing this song, and I just felt the love of God. I had to put my Bible down, put my notes down, and just sing with you. Come on, let's sing it together one more time. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Amen. Come on. Put the words up on the board again for me. The song we sang earlier. Come on. Thank you for the cross. He didn't know I was going to preach the sermon. Thank you for the prize. Would you lift your hands with me? We lift our hands to surrender. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you
for this love, Lord.
Thank you for the nail. Yeah.
Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know is forgiveness and your grace. Oh, lift your voice. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne.
We crown you.
We crown you now with many crowns.
You reign victorious.
High and lifted up, Jesus, Jesus, Son of God.
Oh, the treasure of heaven.
The treasure of heaven. Worthy is the
Lord. Sing it again. Worthy, worthy, worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb.
One more time, then we'll worship. Worthy.
Worthy is the.
Would you give Him praise this morning, Lord? We are so grateful. God, we're so thankful. Hallelujah. You know, one of the reasons some of these guys do these big, elaborate proposals, and you do what you're capable of doing. Some folks ain't got enough money to put on Jumbotron. Sometimes you just got enough money to make you a little homemade sign. But you know why they do all those things? Because in their opinion, she's worthy. Come on, help me. There's a bunch of married brothers here. You missed a good place to get some brownie points. Yeah, I mean, you should have been like, yes, Pastor. Hallelujah. Yes, she was too. Mm-hmm. The reason you go through all that is because she's worthy. When I proposed to my wife, I was a E3, E4 in the United States. I couldn't rub two sticks together. She didn't even know I proposed to her on Christmas. I went and bought that ring, got that little diamond, and it couldn't even see the little diamond, but it was all I could afford. Don't get mad at me. Because in my opinion, she's worth. God considered you worthy enough to propose with heaven's treasure. Somebody in here ought to tell the devil, devil, shut up. I won't hear nothing else you got to say. Jesus loves me. Just like that. Jesus loves me, because you know what? I didn't even like me, and he was still willing to propose. That's the God we serve. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. Would you give him praise? Pastor, you come this morning. I'm not going to hold God's people no longer this morning. Thank